Hallelujah. Our God is able. Praise you.
God is able. Father God, we thank you today that we can look to you, Father, for your mercy, for you love us with an everlasting love, and we look to you and trust you that you'll just work in the circumstances of your people today, that you, Father God, would be exalted and honored. And Lord God, we ask that you would touch those that are hurting today, those that are going through difficult times, those that are experiencing moments where it seems overwhelming. But God, you are a God of all creation who is able to reach out and to touch. And we ask that you would just do that right now. And God, that you would bless this time as we worship you, Lord, with all of our heart. And we thank you, Father, for this special occasion to do it in. And we trust you for your blessing right now. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Praise the Lord. Well, it is a special day in many ways. Michael Day today is his birthday, and he hid out. He didn't want you to say happy birthday, but you make sure you overwhelm him next time you see him. And Peter Renteria, his birthday is Tuesday. And Jeanette Seaman, her birthday is Thursday. So we've got a lot of birthdays coming up. Make sure you give your regards to them and your blessing as well. But this morning, a video link was sent to me by a dear lady in our church, and most all of you know her, Amy Davis, and it really blessed me how she said that it blessed her, so we want to show this video right now.
I'm a perfectionist, and so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
I struggle with my temper.
I struggle with, like, how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them. I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident in being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
My mom is totally awesome. She's fun to snuggle with. Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me. She's just unique. That's why I love her so much. We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping. She loves me a lot. I have a lot of favorite things about my mom. We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like you go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero. She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out here and say that I'm doing something great, and that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day because those kids count on me and they love me for what I'm doing.
Yeah, happy Mother's Day. How special it is. I love Mother's Day. My mom is in heaven and my mother-in-law's in heaven. And yet I have a very special wife who's a mother that I get to observe really daily with how she reacts to the grandchildren and so on and to our daughters. But it is special today and we do honor the mothers. I'm going to speak on that subject, honoring mothers. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And I want to read out of this text, and then we're going to go over to Matthew in a few moments. But right now, starting at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. But today we're here to worship the Lord and to honor our mothers. Not only are we commanded right here to honor our mothers, but it's also a sensible and loving thing to do. Many of us here today still wish we had our mothers living so that we could honor them and remember them and love them. But we can show it in many other ways towards those mothers all around us. And many of you are represented here today. But it does kind of remind me of a six-year-old boy who was separated from his mother in a supermarket and began to yell frantically, "Martha, Martha, Martha." And that was his mother's name, and she came running quickly. "But honey," she admonished him, "you shouldn't call me Martha. I'm mother to you." "Yes, I know," he answered, "but this store is full of mothers." And so it is in our world, and thanks be to God for that. Our world is full of mothers, but we only have one mother above all who's our special one. She should be and must always be. As a matter of fact, someone wrote, "You've turned into a mom when you automatically double knot everything you tie. You find yourself running or humming the Barney song as you do the dishes. You hear a baby cry in the grocery store, and you start to gently sway back and forth and back and forth. You hear a baby cry in the grocery store, and you begin to panic. However, your children are either at school or they're long gone. You actually start to smell or like the smell of strained carrots mixed with applesauce. Or you spend a half hour searching for your sunglasses only to have your teenager say, Mom, why don't you wear the ones that are on your head? Or you're out for a nice romantic meal with your husband, enjoying some real adult conversation when you suddenly realize you've reached over and started to cut up his steak. And then you know that you truly have graduated. But many things our mothers have taught us over the years, I've added to the different things that I find. So my list is quite long now. And so these are things that mothers teach us as we grow up. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. And my mother taught me about religion. You better pray. That'll come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about logic because I said so. That's why. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to really cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about stamina. You sit there until that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. And my mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till we get home. And my mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, you will wind up and change to look just like that. My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. My mother taught me about genetics. You act like your father. My mother taught me about roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. My mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. So, on Mother's Day, we can't really say enough about mothers. I mean, they're wonderful. In fact, someone else wrote one time, says, mothers are nurses, doctors, psychologists, counselors, chauffeurs, coaches. Mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies, shapers of attitudes. Mothers are soft voices saying, I love you. And of course, they give to us the impression of how God loves us. Mothers have all of these things. So in 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And yet, it's a day that is so special for mothers across the world. It's not always easy to be a mom. At least that's what I've been told through counseling and through just casual conversation. But in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it's important that we understand the background of why he revealed this commandment. And yet I think when we begin to understand it, we do get a better idea of why he inserted it here when he talks about the family. You see, Ephesus was a city that was steeped in idolatry, mainly over the goddess Artemis. It was the Greek god, and during the times of the Romans, they called her Diana. And in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, as the silversmiths were selling these little idols of Diana, he rebuked them for that. Well, they thought he was going to dry up their idolatry business, so they rebelled against him. You see, actually, she was considered Diana or Artemis, if you go to the Greek culture. She was the twin sister of Apollo, the daughter of Zeus in Greek mythology. And it was something that they were steeped in worship with. They were idolizing this, but she was the goddess of fertility. And of such, a temple was built there in Ephesus. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And yet, it's amazing. So Ephesus was a place where women were venerated and even worshipped, but for all the wrong reasons. So the Apostle Paul gives them the right reason. And he says right here in our text in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Actually, it's the fifth commandment, if you know the order, but it's the first commandment that has a promise. And what is that promise? You want to live long? Honor your mother. I think that that's a good promise. And yet, but yet, you have to understand, he's taking him back to the Word of God and placing honor of motherhood for what it should be. Not for the paganness and the idolatry and the things that were going on in the world at that time. So he admonishes the children. And notice he says right to the children, he didn't say, parents, tell this to your children. He said, children, obey your parents. So the children were right there in the service. They were right there, and he admonishes them that they should obey their parents and especially to honor their mother. And yet when I look at this, I'm reminded to honor means much more than simply obey them. It's not just to obey them, but it's to honor them, to revere them as someone special, to give them honor in your life and in your heart. And often that's not done in our modern world today. In fact, with that background, I want us to look at a woman that Jesus honored as an example. And she's a terrific example for women of all times, and I believe even for men as well. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Excuse my voice this morning. But in Matthew chapter 15, I want you to go with me to verse 21 of Matthew 15. And this is a story about a woman. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't a believer. She was actually a heathen. But yet, what is spoken of her by Jesus is incredible and a real, truly profile of what motherhood should be all about. You're going to have to advance the slides today. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshiped Jesus, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Notice the term, "great is your faith." In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about faith. It speaks of weak faith. It speaks of strong faith, hold faith, rich faith, abiding faith, steadfast faith, dead faith, precious faith, common faith, unfeigned faith, working faith, obedient faith, and many other kinds. Did you write them all down? Good, I gave you a pen, ladies. But it also speaks of little faith, and it speaks of great faith. This is an example of a woman who was not a believer, who was not a Jew, who did not really even believe in God, but she had heard of Jesus, how he was doing miracles, and so she came to Jesus and worshiped him and knew that he was different than all others before him. And she worships him, as it says right there in verse 25. But then the next thing is, as she begins and he gives to her an understanding and said, "You know, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, in his first coming, he was fulfilling prophecy. He was coming knowing that he was going to die. He was going to die for the sins of the world. So in his first coming, his message was primarily to the Jews who were looking for him, but yet, unfortunately, did not believe him the way that they should have. But here's a woman, no relationship to God at all, and yet she's a woman who has a very interesting background, and he says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Is our faith great today? In both cases, that great faith was a Gentile here. In fact, when you see it in the Bible, it's used twice. And it speaks of another person who was a heathen, and that was a centurion who came to Jesus. But then you see a woman, she comes to Jesus and worships him, and Jesus says, "Great is your faith." I wonder if the Lord would be saying that today to us. But her seeking, well, she was seeking the Lord. She had a problem. She had a daughter who was severely in trouble, who was actually demonic in the sense that demons had come into her heart and into her life, and the influence was greatly there. But this mother, being concerned for her daughter, went to go get help and seeking the one who could help, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this woman has another interesting background. She was from Syrophoenicia. She was actually one who worshiped much like the worship that was going on of the women in Ephesus. She was a woman who was steeped in idolatry, steeped in what they would call of that time, that they were worshiping the woman for, again, all the wrong things. But here's a mother who shows her heart to Jesus, that it's real and it's genuine. And yet, at the same time, this mother teaches us some valuable lessons of faith, actually great faith. The setting is very interesting, because until this time, Jesus had been carrying on his ministry. And now, because his ministry is growing, people are coming from all over, and yet she comes and seeks him out, and she wants him to help her. But yet he said to her, he said, and quite interesting, verse 26, but he answered and said, "It is not good to give the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Actually, the term in the Greek means little pets. Now, it was understood from her life that yet she was looked upon as the rest of the world, the religious world, would look down upon her. But he uses this interesting analogy here, and he says that it isn't good to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And how true that is. I got two little dogs in our house that literally are vacuum cleaners. And they go around and they clean up every corner, every niche there is. But yet Jesus had told the Jews one time in comparison, he told the Jews of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum that if Tyre and Sidon and Sodom had experienced the revelation of God's power and God's love that they had been witnessing, those Gentile cities would have come to worship God and repented. And he used that to correct the Jews who were not looking to him with faith. And yet this woman was from that very area. And he's saying if they would have had the opportunity. But yet the reality is even the Bible promises today that those who seek him shall find him. The question is, do you seek him with a genuine heart? And that mother sought out the Lord's mercy to deliver her child. And literally the qualities of her sincerity are amazing. In fact, she was a Canaanite woman, and yet she was from that very area, but yet her repentance was sincere. And you say, how do we know that? Well, even as he speaks to her, when she comes and seeks him, it says, have mercy on me in verse 22, O Lord. I mean, how many times do we come and face towards God in our life? We said, God, have mercy on me. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. In fact, it's such a blessing, and I often pray, God, give me mercy. I don't want justice. If I prayed, God, give me justice, I would be a French fry, and it would be all over. But he gives me mercy, and yet I pray for his mercy. I pray for his grace. But the sincerity of her faith was repentance, that she was willing to turn and turn to him. And that's what repentance means, to turn around from the direction you were going and turn to the one who can help. Turn to the one who has the answers. Turn to the one who can help your children and your grandchildren. Turn to the one and put faith in him. But this woman stands out above all others. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon wrote, repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. All the while we walk by faith and not by sight, the terror of repentance glitters in the eyes of faith. That is not true repentance which does not come of faith in Jesus, and that is not true faith in Jesus which is not born with repentance. Faith and repentance are Siamese twins, he said. They're virtually joined together. So when you say you have faith in God, then you need to understand, you need to turn around from where you were and to turn to him. Otherwise, your faith in God is not really a true faith in God. It's not a genuine faith in God. See, repentance adds nothing to faith, but it's a part of it. It's showing your faith towards God. In fact, in Acts 20, 21, the Bible says, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. And so they go together. They're like twins. And yet we're told in the Bible how we need both. We need faith, but it comes with the heart of repentance. But not only that, her sincerity was proven out in her reverence. For she says, O Lord, Son of David. She's referring to him as the Lord God, that he's the true God, when she was worshiping all these false gods. And even gods that were venerated as a woman's body was considered to be lusted after and worshiped in that sense. But yet she's turning from her paganism and she's saying, oh, Lord God, you're God. And it is not that which was going on. It was also interesting in Ephesus where Paul wrote that the temple of Diana was considered not only the wonders of the world, but it was later believed in common knowledge that Mary, who left Jerusalem after Jesus ascended to heaven, went there and lived with the Apostle John in Ephesus, and that she lived there. Today, there's actually, I haven't been there, it's in modern Turkey, but there's actually not a temple there, but there is a shrine there put up by the Catholic Church to venerate Mary as a virgin mother. But yet the reality is we know from the Bible that Mary had other children. But yet, unfortunately, they're worshiping her almost like in the identical attitude that was going on in that city when the Apostle Paul gave this instruction. The Word of God is what's important. So the Word of God, we're commanded to honor our mothers. Say, commanded to honor mothers. Absolutely. It's the Word of God. So when she says, in her reverence, we must recognize that she believed that God could do something about it. And he could, of course. But she came from that region, and at that time, these gods changed a little bit. You have Astarte, which was known in the Old Testament Hebrew as Ashtaroth, but it's the same veneration, it's the same worship of the woman, and it was usually involved with impurity. But yet, Jesus at this particular time hears her prayer, and hears her cry, and understands what's going on. This young mother loved her daughter more than her own life, and she came to the only source of help that she knew of, and that is the Lord Jesus. Her faith was great because she turned from faith in the false gods and in the dumb idols and the pagan deities of that time to faith in Jesus Christ. Her trust in a star might have seemed satisfactory while things were going well, but when her daughter actually became overwhelmed with this affliction in her life, the mother discovered she couldn't get help from that idol, that one of stone. No, she needed the real God, and she had the real God right there. And so it is, as Paul said in another place, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when this woman turns to God, she turned from the idols to serve a living and true God. And so it is, so that faith and repentance, to turn from where we were, but to turn to where we are, towards the living God. But her example is it just stands out. And there's three key lessons in her example. When Jesus said, "O woman, great is your faith," the first thing we need to understand about that, she was persistent. Here Jesus told her why he was there this first time, that he was coming to the Jews to fulfill that prophecy, but he was coming to die on that cross of Calvary. And we'll talk about that in a moment before we leave the service today. But the reality is that was his purpose. So he tells her of that purpose, but she was persistent. She wasn't going to let it go. She said, even when he says that, you know, I the food that I have, it's the children's bread, he was referring to Israel. This was meant to fulfill the prophecy to Israel. But yet he knew that it was going to be through the nation of Israel that his life would be given. But yet she doesn't let that go. She is persistent. And sometimes in our life, I think we often think, well, Jesus doesn't have time for me. God doesn't have time for me. He won't answer my prayer. Let me tell you something. Her faith stands out. Why? Because she was persistent. It wasn't a matter of whether Jesus would or would not. She wasn't going to let it go. And she said, even the little puppies are eating the food that fall from the master's table. In other words, she wanted to eat from the bread of life. She wanted to partake of what God had to offer, the one and true God, and she was persistent about it. See, great faith does not give up. It is not deterred by setbacks or obstacles or disappointments. Jesus tested the faith of this woman by setting up a series of barriers, you might say. And sometimes in our own life, we feel like maybe God's just simply not answering right now. Let me tell you something. Be persistent. Say, be persistent. We learn that from her. She is considered by Jesus one who has great faith. Why? Because she was persistent and wouldn't give up. And yet, as I look at that, and I'm just amazed, but there's a second lesson of faith here, and that is her humility. Even when he says, I didn't come for this, and he uses this analogy that he came to give this to Israel, but at the same token, it says there, but it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And I'm always telling my wife, don't give those dogs food from the table. You'll train them wrong, and they're trained wrong. Okay, I'll just leave it there. She just can't resist it. But she doesn't always do it at the table. When she goes into the kitchen, the little dogs follow her right there. And they stop because they know they're going to get a handout. And perhaps maybe they won't get it from me, but they'll get it from her. But great faith is humble. And this humility refers to the fact worship means to bow down. And that humility literally means to worship, to bow down because of the worthiness of him. And that's literally what she was doing. She came, and it says here, she worshiped him. And as she worshiped him, she does in verse 25 and said, "Lord, help me. Help me." How many times do we cry out to God? We go, "Oh, well, God doesn't care about me. You know, there's many things that I've done in my life, there's no way God's going to listen. All the things I did wrong." Let me tell you, good news here this morning. Great faith is humble. When you humble yourself, "God, I need your help. This is beyond me." But there's a third one: persistence, humility, or humbleness. But then great faith develops a confident trust. Say, a confident trust. So say persistence, humble, and a confident trust. You see, confident trust refers to something that she gave to us a lesson on. Webster's Dictionary defines trust as a dependence on someone or something, a belief that something will happen or someone will act in a very prescribed way. Trust is found in our unswerving belief that the God of heaven will indeed work on our behalf to bring his perfect will for our lives into reality. Do you believe that today? I do. That no matter what goes on in my life, I look to that. And I know many women here, I had a book that somehow got left in my car, and I don't know where it came from, but it's an amazing book. So if you're missing a book about a mother who lost her child at a teenage time in her life, just let my wife know. We got your book. And I don't know how we ended up with it, but we did. And this book talks about this woman and what she went through, but yet her faith of her daughter and her faith in God was truly trusting God that God was going to work it out. Eventually, yes, her daughter did pass at an early age. But this woman's faith went on to write a book and to tell her story literally around the world of how her trust in God never broke. And her daughter's trust in God never broke away. But she continued, I love the book. I'm reading it right now. You can have it back. Just tell my wife. And when I'm done reading, I'll get it to you. So faith is that well-founded confidence in the grace of God. And yet Martin Luther says it like this. He says, so perfectly certain is that confidence in God that it would die 1,000 times rather than surrender its conviction. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, bold, and full of warm affection toward God and all created things, all of which the Holy Spirit works in faith. Hence, such a man or woman becomes without consistent, willing, and eager to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all manner of ills in order to please and glorify God. That is their goal, which God, who has shown toward him or them such grace. In other words, because God's grace extends to you, then you can't help but put your trust in God if you recognize his grace. So God asked the question, literally in John 14, 1, when Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. The word believe there means to put total trust and total confidence in God. And yet today, the Lord would be asking us, do we trust him? Do you mothers trust him for your children and your grandchildren? Even though they're rebellious, even though they've stepped out of line, you need to pray that God's going to break that rebellion and break that hardness of heart and that God would turn their hearts to God. I remember when my little girls, because I have three beautiful young little girls, when they were just little children, I used to say, oh, I got to pray for them. God, they're beautiful, but I'm so concerned about when they grow up, all the eyeballs going to be staring right at them. So I would pray for them, and I would pray with my wife that they would have the right husbands. Then God would pick them out, and I believe he did. And, I mean, they tried to pick them out, but we also intervene a little. But so we had to show that parental guidance and direction as parents do. But yet, my wife was so skilled in it, she would just talk to them. I was very abrupt. No. And don't bring that guy around. No, it wasn't quite like that. Close, but maybe not quite so far as that. But my wife was always there to just tell him, okay, let's get some sense here and put some sense in that daughter. And how wonderful that is, because the reality is you know the outcome. Are you trusting today for your children and your grandchildren? You go, but they're rebellious right now. They're not doing what I know that they should do. But yet you can trust that God will prevail. You can trust that God will open their heart. God wants us to trust him, church. And you women, you mothers especially, because you need to set the example. This woman shows to the Lord how great her faith is. How great is our faith today? But yet in many other places in the Bible, Moses trusted God to deliver the Israelites at the Red Sea. That was not an easy experience. Joseph trusted God while he was in Pharaoh's prison. That wasn't a pleasurable experience. David trusted God for a victory when he was facing down Goliath. Again, that would be a scary thing, But he had belief. He had faith. He trusted God. Jonah trusted God to get him out of that belly of the whale. That would be a serious time in my thoughts in life. My wife was always wanting to go watch the whales, and I keep going, I don't know if I want to go out there. Moby Dick might be out there, and I don't know. I got to check and make sure I'm walking with God, because I certainly don't want to get out there and be swallowed. But yet, Peter and John trusted God when they stood before the Sanhedrin and gave their defense of the Christian faith. Paul trusted God when they were facing disaster, and he even knew, he was told by the prophet that he would go to Rome and he would die, but yet he trusted God, that God was greater than his circumstances. Folks, disasters strike and tragedies happen in our life. Life can indeed be hard. Life is uncertain. Life is beyond our control naturally. But in times like this, life is beyond perhaps even in our understanding. We don't know why certain things happen to people. And the confession of that woman who lost her child, I'm reminded of what she said in there. She says, I don't understand, but I know that God does. And I know that my daughter's in heaven. And her son asked her, Mom, if you could go to heaven right now, would you go? And she goes, right now? And he said, yes. And he knew the seriousness of her son. And she says, well, I miss my daughter, but I will see my daughter again. But right now, you need me here. Mothers, your children need you here. Your children need your example of faith. Your children need to see the witness of faith. And you say, well, my husband doesn't follow God. He doesn't want to go to church. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't trust in God. Then you set the example. And you say, well, I'm waiting for him to get spiritual. You know what? You set the example. You set the path. Women, this woman was considered a woman of great faith. I believe that's a challenge to all you ladies here today and those that are online as well and those who hear this. Nothing, I mean nothing we go through life is beyond God. Can you say amen? Nothing. The truth is we can and must rely on God in every situation of our life. Times that just don't make any sense in human terms, we need to trust in God. And the more senseless life becomes, the greater our need to trust in God. In fact, it was my own wife and her faith in God and her mother's faith in God that brought me around. I was so far from coming to God, it was like no hope for Dave. And this Bible study that she was going to at that time, being formerly Catholic and going to a Bible study where they're studying the Bible, and there was a few Catholic women there, but in that women's Bible study, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. Came back and told me, I says, well, I'm glad. She goes, I'm going to heaven. I go, good, good. And she goes, you're not. and I said, oh, okay, well, we'll see about that. And I was so far from God, but God pulled the rug out from underneath my feet, my business, everything in my life that was important to me just turned upside down and backwards, and then right side up when I turned my faith to the Lord. But it was because of that godly woman in my life. And yet that example, and here's a godly woman here. And I know she set the example for her own daughter when Jesus delivered her. And it says right here, Jesus said to her in verse 28, let it be to you as you desire. What did she desire? I want my daughter healed. I want this demonic thing gone. And she knew she was responsible with the cult she was living in, from the evil that she was surrounding herself with and the wrongness of her life and the destiny of what her steps were. But she turns to the Lord. And when she turned to the Lord, she cries out to him, have mercy. And then he says, let it be to you as you desire. And look at the end of verse 28. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Wow, that just sets it. And she's one of the two people in the Bible where the Bible says, God said, great is your faith. And she's one of them, a total heathen, but a total heathen who's now made right with God. God asks the question, do you trust me? A.B. Simpson said, if you do not place your trust in God, there's no access to his power, his mercy, or his love. When trials arise, we go through difficulty. It is then that we must put our faith and our trust in God. Without trust in God, there is no comfort, there's no peace, there's no strength, there's no relief. And once my hands were always trying, he said, hard to do my best. Now my heart is sweetly trusting, and my soul is all at rest. Once my brain was always planning and my heart with cares oppressed, now I trust the Lord to lead me and my life is finally at rest. Once my life was full of effort, now 'tis full of joy and zest, since I took his yoke upon me and Jesus gave me his rest. See, God made a promise that he will never forsake you. In fact, for those who seek him, he won't forsake them. But then the power of a mother's great faith, her effect was phenomenal. Her daughter gets healed. And we don't know the rest of the story, but I'm certain this wasn't a parable. This was a story of truth. Jesus healed the daughter, but yet this woman's faith brought it about. And I am certain this woman, this young woman growing up, would now follow God because of the example of her mother. Mothers, you have an awesome responsibility, but you got an awesome God. If you'll just put faith there and trust there. But her effect, in fact, I love what Charles Swindoll once said. He said, the powerful role of a mother. There is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. Significant as political, military, education, or religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never really fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. So your kids may be little now, but as Chuck Swindoll said, but they're going to grow up and never forget it. Abraham Lincoln was right, he quoted, no one is poor who has a godly mother. Instead of camping on the negatives and emphasizing how far many mothers have drifted from this magnificent calling to shape the future of our country, I want to throw out a positive challenge. Ladies, this is your hour, your distinct opportunity to soar. Our harmonious marital partnership and a solid, unselfish commitment to motherhood has never been of greater importance to you or, for that matter, to our nation. Talk about a challenge worth your effort. In spite of what you may have heard, this role is the most dignified, the most influential, and the most rewarding in all of the world. What an effect. Anne Graham Lotz said, at a time of unanswered prayer in my life years ago, my mother taught me the verse to a hymn that I still quote to this day when I'm really baffled by events that seem to careen out of the orbit of what I have asked. And these words of that hymn, trust him when the dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. And there's one more part, her blessing. So the blessing came. The Lord's response from that moment, it is according to that which you have desired. In other words, her daughter was healed. Spurgeon observed that the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of that heathen woman. Wow, that pagan woman. She kept asking until she received, seeking until she found, and knocking until the door was open to her. Oh, don't give up. Thomas Edison once said, I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The results of my mother were like this. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should have never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of different mental caliber than me, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was the making of me, and the memory of her will always be a blessing to me. It says in Proverbs 31:28, her children shall arise and call her blessed. Her husband also will praise her. And men, you have a great opportunity to praise your mother, but to praise even that wife of your life if she is a mother as well, to be an encouragement. I took my wife out recently, maybe a week or so ago, and I said, she liked something in the store, and I said, you want that? I'm going to buy it for you for Mother's Day. And I know it surprised her, but she didn't stop. She goes, and I want that. And I went, and I thought, okay, ma'am, we're going to go over the budget. Okay. I just thought she wanted this simple little necklace that was beautiful, but oh, no, we're not going to stop there. But then my wife, so dear to her, and a mother, set the example. She thought of all of the ladies that
in our life, our daughters, and wanted to give them something. I says, okay, our budget for this. And then she says, Dave, you need a new shirt and a new tie. So today I got a new tie and a new shirt, and it's Mother's Day. But she did this for me because she loves me. And you know what? She's also a great example. You mothers have an opportunity. You mothers have a great opportunity to affect the world. This morning, where did we learn all this love? Well, first of all, we were commanded to honor the mother. And that is true. Honor her as being a mother. Not honor her because of a wrong, perverse reason of the culture of that day. Do not worship her as though she's God, but honor her, respect her, and love her, and truly show that honor to her because she's God's chosen to be a mother. And you happen to be the one who she brought forth into this world. So you could say, thanks, Mom, for doing this for me. I can't tell my mom this today, but I will when I see her again, because she made a big difference in my world. But thanks be to God, she's in heaven. And one day I will see her again. But you know what? I see you mothers today, and I see sometimes you want to give up. Sometimes you're filled with despair, and you try, and you try, and you try. But your son or your daughter keeps going astray. Take heart. I was the king of the strays. And God got my attention and turned me around. Don't ever give up. My mother always prayed for me, never gave up. She got to see before she died that I had given my life to God. And she died shortly thereafter. She was the first funeral I did as a pastor. But yet, I'll never forget my mom. And you people today, I know you won't forget your mom. Just love her and honor her for the respect she deserves. It's a commandment. You say, I'm not under the law. Jesus put it in the New Testament. You're under it. Today they're going to receive, or we're going to receive, the table of the Lord who taught us what love is all about. And his name is the Lord Jesus, whom this woman cried out, have mercy on me. And I pray the Lord's mercy upon us today. And I pray the Lord's mercy upon the mothers and for all that they do and all that they continue to do. And yet today we learn that love by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have a hope, and we might have a future. It's our choice, though. Do you have faith in the Lord today? Is he your Savior? Well, you can make that commitment today. They're going to serve the communion elements, the bread and the cup. I'd like you to hold on to both, please.